we'll move to our message at this time in the book of Galatians. And we'll work quickly through this passage again this morning. This is kind of part two or part three of what we've been talking about here in Galatians chapter 5, walking in the Spirit. And this is just simply entitled Walking in the Spirit Part 2, as I preached for you a message last week with this same title. Now, for the sake of time, we will simply read the passages as we look at them this morning. And I want to share with you 4 points from this passage of Scripture. The first one is this. I want us to see the importance of the Spirit of Christ in us. In Galatians chapter 4, you can flip back over there, following on with the passage that I referenced earlier before the presentation of these boys, we can pick up in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 is what we'll look at this time, as we see the importance of the Spirit in our lives. It says in verse 6 of Galatians 4, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So the Spirit of God has come and has been sent forth by God. And you'll notice there in verse 6 that this Spirit is the Spirit of His Son. Now you go back to verse 4 of this same chapter. The Bible says, as we referenced earlier, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son." So that was done at the birth of Christ. And now in verse 6, we see that because you are sons, and how do you become a son of God? You can look back at chapter 3, verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." How does a person become a son of God? You become a son of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he continues here in verse 6, and he says, "Because you are sons." So in other words, because you have faith in Christ Jesus, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. So He sends us the Spirit of Christ, and that dwells in our He dwells in our hearts, and we cry out, Abba, Father. Did you know that in the garden, Jesus cried out, Abba, Father? You can look at Mark chapter 14, I think it's verse 26, where Jesus cried out these words, Abba, Father, crying out to the Father as if it's a familial term, that word Abba, like saying daddy or dad, coming to his father, maybe papa in that day, but coming to the Father as a son. And that's exactly what we are able to do when we have faith in Christ, and because the Spirit indwells us, you can now come to God crying out to Him as a son. Now, this is real important, because in verse 7 you see, "Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son." You might ask, what were we in bondage to? I've already shared this with us as we've been working through the book of Galatians, but in verse 8, they served those which by nature were not gods. In verse 10, they were in the danger of being in bondage to days and months and seasons and years. And anything that a person will say, all right, I've got Jesus, but I'm going to add this to Jesus, you're in bondage to that. It's Jesus plus this for salvation. Then you are in bondage to that, whatever that other thing is. Or if there's anything that is in the place of Christ, you are in bondage to that. You see, without the Spirit of God, it is impossible for us to live the Christian life. Now, you might be like I was when I was a little boy, and I would climb into my mom's 1966 Ford Mustang that sat in our carport for many years, and I would climb into that driver's seat, and I'd grab a hold of that steering wheel, and I would act like I turned the car on, and I'd be driving that thing just as fast as I possibly could, probably being chased by a Roscoe Pico train or somebody like that back in the day in my imagination. But I was driving that Ford Mustang. But you know what? I was getting nowhere. I was just sitting there. And in addition to that, I had no license. I had no right to really be driving that car out on the road. And that's really the same way it is when we try to live the Christian life without the Spirit of God. We can't do it. We're just pretending. We're just imagining that we're doing it. If the Spirit of God doesn't indwell us, then we cannot and will not love God as we ought. We will not understand the things of God as we ought. And we will be going nowhere in our spiritual walk. So we must have faith in Christ, because through faith in Christ, God gives His Spirit to us. Did you know that the Bible says that unless a man is born again, that is born of the Spirit, he will not see the kingdom of heaven? So Christ came, and in His first coming, He came to deal with sin, and in His coming, He came to make a way so that we can have the Spirit of God, for without that Spirit, we will have no eternal life. Point number two. We'll move quickly to point number two, and we'll cover some of those other verses that are there. Point number two, I want to see the danger of the flesh. In chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, we looked at this last week and went through, and I tried to define some of these terms for us, this list of many vices that are found here, beginning at verse 19. Back in the day of Martin Luther, there was a man who vowed to kill him. And Martin Luther's friends gave him a picture or portrait of the man who was out to kill Martin Luther. And Martin Luther would carry that picture around with him, and he was familiar with it, so that if he ever saw that man, he knew to elude him or to face him head on, however he chose to do that. As Martin Luther did in that day, I will also reckon that to our sin. You see, God has given us a portrait of our sin in the Scripture. He's given us a portrait of that which is out to get us in the Scripture. And we must be aware of that and wary of those things as we live out our Christian life. What are those things that are out to get us? What does that picture look like? We find it in verse 19. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So anything like those things, we can know that those are out to get us, and we should either flee from them, flee from that opportunity, or face them head on, call it what it is, confess it before the Lord, repent of it, and be rid of it. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of it. Do you remember what Romans 13 says? Make no provision for the flesh. Peter would have said it this way: abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. So Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. Peter says, abstain from fleshly lust because they war against your soul. So you can look at that list, and you need to think about maybe the vice, the sin that you are practicing in your life. And you need not wonder if it's on that list or not, because I promise you it is on that list, because he says, and the like. So if it is anything that drives you away from God, does not cause you to come to God and display the fruit of the Spirit, then you need to know it's on that list. And the Bible says that he who practices such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So on this Sunday before Christmas, maybe we need to stop making excuses for our sin. We need to stop justifying our sin. Maybe it's that thing which you do in dark, in secret, that no one else you think knows about. But I promise you this morning that God, omnipotent and omniscient, knows about your sin. And on that day of reckoning, it will not be hidden. Whatever is hidden will come to light on that day. So let us know the danger of our flesh that it poses to us, like Martin Luther knew about that man who sought to kill him. Number three is this: the reality of the Spirit in us. I talked to you about this last week and tried to share with you what living in the Spirit looks like and how we walk in the Spirit. We see several things here in verse 16 of this chapter, chapter 5. We see the fruit. We see that we are to walk in the Spirit in verses 22 through 23. We found there the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these are the fruit of the Spirit that the Spirit produces in us. We can't produce these ourselves. You may be naturally inclined towards some of these things, but that does not mean it is the Spirit. The Spirit of God produces these in us. And we look at verse 25, and we see here in verse 25 that Paul says, listen, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, if you find your salvation, that being born again from the Spirit of God, if you have been born again by the Spirit of God and you have that spiritual life now, then don't just stop there. Walk in the Spirit. Make the Spirit of God a daily part of your life as you seek to walk with Christ. Walk in the Spirit. So the reality of the Spirit is that there is the fruit of the Spirit, that we can walk in the Spirit and that we live in the Spirit. Last week, as I said, I talked to you about how do we know that we walk in the Spirit. Now, I hope you remember the answer to that question, because it's real important. And again, we looked at the context here. I'm not going to give y'all a pop quiz this morning. That wouldn't be nice to do the Sunday before Christmas. So I'm not going to give you a pop quiz. But I know that every one of you know the answer. It's found in verse 13, isn't it? How do we walk in the Spirit? Paul told us how we walk in the Spirit, or how we know that we're walking in the Spirit. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but, it's found right here at the but through love serve one another. So you got flesh, you can't use liberty for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And then he goes into talking about the Spirit. And in verse 14, he talks about love your neighbor as yourself. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. And then in chapter 6, he talks about bearing one another's burdens. He talks about doing good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So all around this context is love, doing good, bearing one another's burdens. So it is that community relationship that we have with one another where the fruit of the Spirit is lived out in our lives as we love one another and we serve one another through love. Now, I don't have time this morning, but I can point you to three passages, and there are many, but I'll just give you these three examples. John 15, if you're interested in further study on this. John 15, 7 through 17. You could also see Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. And Romans 13, verse 8 through 14, verse 3. All three of these passages are just examples. It's not the only ones. It's not exhaustive. It's just three examples of how the Scripture ties together love, loving one another, the Spirit of Christ indwelling us and producing fruit or serving one another or good works. And these three things are all tied together in every one of these passages. So I commend those to you for your thought. The reality of the Spirit in our lives. And then the last point is this. The purpose of our fight. The purpose of our fight. Because there might be some of you like I do sometimes in my own life, is we think, okay, if I've got the Spirit living within me, as the Scripture says, why is the struggle so real? Why is the flesh so dominant sometimes in my life? Why does God allow this? Think about the flesh. It is unlimited in the places from which it can hit you. There's no area of your life in which the flesh can't rear its ugly head. So, the flesh is deep and wide in our lives. The two are opposed to one another, as we saw in verse 17. So we think about, why is it so real? Why does God allow it? Let me give you about four things from this passage. Just like these little boys will need to learn how to walk, perhaps it is also that Christ wants us to learn how to walk with Him, to walk in the Spirit. These boys weren't born walking. We as Christians, when we're born again, we have to grow, and we need to grow in our walk with the Lord. So maybe the Lord wants us to learn to walk, verse 16 and verse 25. Perhaps the Lord wants us to learn how to love, as we see in verse 13 and 14, and then following as we bear one another's burdens. The Lord wants us to learn how to love one another. And we have to fight for it. The third thing is, perhaps the Lord wants us to learn how to do good. That is, how to discipline ourselves to be like Jesus, in that we do not come to be served, but to serve and to give our lives for one another. And then number four, in verse 9 of chapter 6, maybe the Lord wants us to learn how to endure. He says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So I quickly, from this text this morning, present to you four maybes as to what the Lord wants us to learn in our growth and our walk with Him. You know, children, when they go out to play, can start in a very harmonious way. I've heard this about children. I can't say I've ever actually experienced it in my house. But they'll go out to play and everything's going fine. They're laughing and snickering and having a good time. And then all of a sudden, you hear an outburst. And pandemonium erupts. Accusations are flying. Someone lost the game. Or someone got hurt. Or someone was treated unfairly. Before you know it, everything is in disarray. That's the way our lives are a little bit, isn't it, sometimes? Things are rocking along good, but then the flesh rears its ugly head. Then all of a sudden, everything's in disarray in our lives. And we wonder, why does God allow this? I present those things to you. And I want to kind of draw this to a conclusion by taking you to an unusual place that I hope will bring it together for us. The book of Judges, chapter 2. We're going to conclude here. Judges chapter 2, verse 21. This is probably not a place that you would have expected me to turn this morning. But I hope that it makes some sense for us, and I hope that it gives you hope and encouragement. Judges chapter 2, verse 21. I'll give you just a second to get there. I'm just going to read a few verses here through chapter 3, verse 4. Now the judges, in the book of Judges, the children of Israel had entered into the promised land. They had conquered much of the land, just being led by Joshua, as God had instructed them to do. But they began to fall away from the Lord. Verse 17 says, they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. So that's where the cycle of apostasy begins. Verse 21 of Judges 2 says, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had known any of the wars in Canaan. Verse 2. This is only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamah. And they were left that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. I'll stop there. In this passage, you see two reasons why the people, the nations, were left. Number one was to test Israel, to see if they would obey. Number two is to teach them how to fight. I present to you this morning that in our daily struggles with the flesh and the spirit, maybe the reason the Lord allows that to be so real in our lives sometimes is because He's testing us to see if we really love Him and if we will obey Him and if we desire truly to walk in the Spirit and if we will love one another and if we will do good to one another and if we will serve one another and if we will endure. Perhaps the Lord is testing us. And number two, maybe the Lord is teaching us how to fight in the Spirit. The flesh and the Spirit are contrary to one another, and because that flesh is so real, we must rely upon the Spirit, for without it we have no power against the flesh. So we must make a decision. If we're going to live by the Spirit, then we will walk in the Spirit. And it is through that Spirit and the Spirit alone that we will have victory over the flesh. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, I thank You afresh. And thank You again, Lord, for Christ Jesus, who came and died for our sins. Lord, the just for the unjust. Father, I thank You that You made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. Oh Lord, without the gospel we are sunk. Father, I thank You for Christ. I thank You, Lord, for salvation and sanctification through Him. And Father, I thank You that You've given us this promise of the Spirit. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would rely upon that Spirit and walk in that Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Father, I pray that we would make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And I pray, Father, that this body, the church, each individual here, Lord, would abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. And God, that we would be a people who walk in Your Spirit. And Father, I pray for the salvation of the lost. God, I pray that they would come to faith in Christ and have this power of the Spirit that can only